this radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details. And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5. And Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, under cover of the Gaza Holocaust, a campaign which has now, for over 600 days, left over 54,000 Palestinians dead and the entire strip in ruins, is another sinister dimension of Israel's ethnic cleansing campaign, more settlement expansion in the occupied West Bank. Tel Aviv has announced a plan for the construction of 22 new settlements and reestablishment of two dismantled outposts. Now, all settlements are illegal under international law, and their expansion systematically designed by the regime to disconnect Palestinian communities from one another is seen as a calibrated move toward the entire annexation of all occupied territories by the Israeli occupation entity. This pressing existential threat, just like the one unfolding for Palestinians in Gaza, is a focus of today's Spotlight program. But first, let's listen to an update by our West Bank correspondent.
Highlight quickly some of the points of these new of this new controversial or very critical decision that has been taken by the Israeli government, which is the legalization of 22 settlement outposts. You can imagine that these outposts are distributed four in Ramallah, four in Jenin, four in Al-Khalil, two in Nablus, one in Salfit, three in Ariha, three in the Jordan Valley, and one in occupied Al-Quds. This is all planned to cut the geographical links between the Palestinian cities and the villages that are surrounding them. Even before the legalization of these 22 settlement outposts, we are now sometimes not able to go from Ramallah to Nablus, from Ramallah to Tul Kerem, as the Israeli settlers cut off the roads in front of the Palestinians. They cannot even reach each other. This is one thing. The other thing is that the settlements means more bypass roads, means more military outposts, means more confiscated lands for military training. Those Israeli settlers, they are not friendly neighbors. They come and they burn houses, they burn families while they are sleeping. They burn down fields. They attack our colleagues. They cut off roads. They are expelling Palestinians, forcibly expelling Palestinians. So this is not something that can be taken lightly. This is something that is actually critical to the lives of the Palestinians over here.
And now for our guests. Joining us is Kim Sharif, activist and lawyer, joining us out of London. And Masrura Eves, angler, author, and political activist, joining us from Ottawa. Hello, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I usually start with ladies first, Kim, but I believe I've been told we have a compromised connection with Ottawa, so I'm going to swing over to Eves first, and I want to apologize for that. Eves, welcome to the program, bud. Your initial take on what you feel the regime is doing and has been doing with settlement expansion in occupied territories.
Well, it's obviously violating international law, and it's maintaining its preference for expansion over security. And this is not new. This goes decades back, of course. Even though the International Court of Justice in their ruling not long ago reaffirmed what everyone knew, which is that this is completely illegal, their occupation is completely legal, Israel is making it clear to the world that it wants to, in its words, prevent a Palestinian state. This is just the, you know, extension or the culmination of what is clear, a policy of expansion, take more Palestinian land, and try to drive out as many Palestinians.
Thank you, Kim. Thank you for your patience there, and welcome to the conversation. How big of a threat do you see settlement expansion being for the Palestinian people, Mrs. Kim Shadif, and the way these settlements are strategically positioned to disconnect Palestinian communities, cities and villages, families from one another, further restricting Palestinian movement and opportunities in education, in employment? You very well know, not to mention there are going to be added checkpoints for Palestinians to get harassed. So what kind of a threat do you see this being for Palestinian communities, existential threat for that matter?
Well, good evening to you, and thanks for the invite. This is not just a threat to the Palestinian community. This is a threat for the entire region, quite frankly. But focusing more on the Palestinian people, these people have made it very clear right from the outset that they do not want Palestinians there. They believe this land is theirs historically, some biblical delusional beliefs that they hold, and they want to exterminate the Palestinian people and take their land. And this is just another move towards annexing the West Bank. And this has been on the cards for a long time, literally from the day that they signed the Oslo Agreement. Because since the signing of the Oslo Agreement, as you know, there has been nearly 750,000 of settlers arriving there and taking on places. And the problem is the lack of response from the international community in relation to these specific serious breaches of the international law and international agreements. And so this is a legacy of prolonged impunity in favor of this settler colonial regime that is extremely dangerous, racist, supremacist, and doesn't just hate Palestinians, it hates Arabs, it hates Muslims. It believes it is entitled, literally in a narcissistic, psychopathic way, entitled to take all of the region, literally, all the way to Basra, all the way to some central part of Saudi Arabia. So if this settlement is continued to be allowed, as it had been happening since the signing of the Oslo, for example, then the rest of the region is a very, very serious risk, and this is a problem for not just Palestinian people who are suffering an unspeakable amount of torture, extermination, and systematic abuse throughout the time. It's nearly 80 years now. It's disgraceful. It's a shame on an international community that calls itself rules-abiding. And for us here in Britain, we are very shocked. We are, as lawyers, we are very shocked. As you know, 800 lawyers have come forward and spoken about this matter itself. Our country, our great national pride used to be the fact that we drafted, our lawyers drafted the UN Charter and UN Conventions. And there is a duty under the Genocide Convention to prevent genocide, but we're not doing it. And that is, instead of being a great source of national pride, it's now becoming source of national shame, unfortunately.
Thank you, Kim. And I believe those were lawyers along with former Supreme Court justices that inked that letter to withdraw support for UK support for the Israeli entity. And Eves, I'm going to come back to you. Finance Minister there over at the occupation, Bezalel Smotrich, and Minister of Military Affairs, Israel Katz, have called it a historic move that prevents a Palestinian state from endangering Israel. These 22 new settlements, approval of these new 22 settlements to be expanded, stealing land, oppressing, suppressing, marginalizing Eves, and attempting to permanently displace the original inhabitants of this land. And you're the one playing the victim card once again. You're the one endangered. What kind of sickness is this kind of reasoning?
Well, it's Jewish supremacy, I think. I mean, it's a colonial Jewish supremacy that basically says that Jewish people, particularly European Jews, are better, more important, whatever, than the indigenous people. I mean, that's been the driving ethos of Zionism. It's obviously worked alongside British imperialism and other U.S. and European supremacist ideologies and policies, but it's basically based upon in the here and now on Jewish supremacy. And you know, when Smoldrius says this, and you know, this is not new. We know the Israeli government has been against the Palestinian state. Now, what's interesting about this, what adds a dynamic, is that they're so upfront about it. They're so crass that they're trying to prevent a Palestinian state that it makes it difficult for the people who have been whitewashing their crimes in London, in Ottawa, in Paris, maybe not as much with the Trump administration, but probably with the Biden administration. It makes it difficult that for them to keep subsidizing and keep justifying it. So we'll see if Israel's finally gone too far and it's just crass upending of the fiction that the Canadian government, other governments like to put forward of the two-state solution and all this business. I don't know. I think you will probably still see a lot of Canadian officials, you know, yap on about the two-state solution and whatnot. But yeah, I also think that really the big picture point here is that, you know, there are still in Canada, there are groups subsidized by the Kane government that raise money for projects in the occupied West Bank. So when we talk about Canadian complicity, we have a trade agreement. Canada has a trade agreement with Israel that accepts products from the illegal occupied territory as if it's part of Israel. So the impunity has been built up over decades and decades of different support from Washington, Ottawa, and others.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Kim, settlement approvals have surged from 4,500 units in 2022 to over 14,000 in the first half of 2025 up until today. Now, you have 490,000 Israeli settlers in the occupied West Bank. Now, not just are these settlements highly illegal and highly provocative, but you very well know the behavior of these settlers toward these Palestinian communities that are close to their settlements, how they act, and that needs mentioning and highlighting as well, doesn't it?
Indeed. I mean, I would, refer you to a program made by Louise Ciro, which clearly shows the lady in charge of these illegal settlements, for example, Danielle Wise, quite clearly saying that she is in direct contact with the government and she is doing everything she's doing with the approval of the government. The difficulty here over here is, for example, you hear from time to time that they are now sanctioning an individual settler or a couple of settlers. That is not the solution. That's not the answer. The answer is that government, that illegal entity's government, needs to be sanctioned. It's the entire government that needs to be held to account for these breaches of the international law and the Oslo Agreement, and therefore they need to be very open and clear about it. Sanction one or two settlers isn't the answer. These guys are vicious criminals who are there to steal land, the broad daylight robbery of land. That was taking place using extreme violence to achieve that. Ben-Gavir himself is one of those people. And yet he is a senior minister of the government and flying around and doing everything as if he was a normal person. He's not a normal person, he's a convicted terrorist. Netanyahu is wanted under the international criminal court system, yet no country is coming forward to arrest him and bring him to justice. Likewise, the Yoav Gallant. And Smolchus quite clearly says that they wanted to take over Gaza and replace the Palestinians with more settlers. That's basically their plan. And they're so brazen and blasé about their criminality because there has been no accountability. That is the problem we're having. You showed me the figures. It's harrowing. 700,000, that was the last figure I knew about, nearly 750,000. And 20 more settlements, 116 settlements existing, 20 more means 118. Already we're talking about at least 200 more settlements that are clearly in flagrant disregard, disrespect to the international law and system and the rights of the people of Palestine, who are being tortured and abused in ways that are unimaginable. And people are directly comparing it to the Nazi regime. Today I was listening to the Gray Zone, Max Blumenthal and Aaron Massey talking about the issue, and they're saying this is what the Nazis were doing in the Second World War. And it is unfortunate that the rest of the world, especially in the Western side, aren't taking note of this and complying with their own duty to prevent genocide. And I see if the criminal system, the international criminal system, doesn't really work, perhaps lawyers need to start considering about bringing civil proceedings against these countries, because duty arises to prevent the genocide. And failure to do that gives rise to a duty of care, and breach thereof means liability. And therefore, perhaps groups of Palestinian activists need to now considering perhaps bringing civil proceedings all over the world.
Let me also, Kim, let me give some time, Mr. Engler, to Eve. The Europeans, where do they stand in all of this? They've been the ultimate serial flip-floppers. They were completely complicit 600 days ago at the onset of this genocide, giving weapons and political coverage and to the entity in Tel Aviv to carry on and start this onslaught and genocide against the people in Gaza. Now it's coming out with condemnations and threats of sanctions. You can't really get a clear read on the Europeans. They'll be highly complicit. We know that after the 70%+ of U.S. military support for the Israeli entity, that the Germans followed up with 24-25%. Then you have the U.K., you have the Canadians, you have, I believe, the French, all accounted, you know, an accumulation of about 3-4%. It's not that much. But nevertheless, when it comes to political cover, calling this thing a self-defense, they helped Israel call this thing a self-defense campaign for quite some time. And now they're talking about condemnations and possible sanctions against the entity if it does not stop its blockade on Gaza, if it does not stop its expansion of its ground operation into Gaza. What kind of read do you get on the Europeans?
Well, the first thing I want to just say is that there's actually thousands of Canadians who live in settlements, and there's also tens of thousands of Israelis that live in illegal settlements in the West Bank. And there's almost for sure thousands of Europeans, people that move from Paris to illegal settlements. In Canada, we've had these real estate fairs, right? They come and they actually do these real estate fairs at synagogues in Montreal, in Toronto, and in the U.S., where they're selling, you know, properties that are in the illegal settlements. So it's really, you know, directly involved. And, you know, the notion of someone moving from Paris or Toronto or New York, and it's just so egregious. These aren't people who are victims. These are people who are generally, you know, in a global sphere, they're in, you know, more privileged positions. Now, with regards to Europe, of course, as you laid out, there's all kinds of forms of support. I mean, you know, a minimum thing would have been to end the European-Israel trade agreement, because that actually has a lot of effect, because that's Israel's main trade partner. So Israel has a lot, the EU has a lot of leverage there, and they should move on it. Now, you know, simpler things would have been to stop the weapons, or in the case of the UK, which has been providing not just weaponry, but has been providing all kinds of overflights and intelligence gathering, hundreds and hundreds of them. They don't talk much about it, but there's been some good reporting by independent journalists on that. And I would venture to guess that, you know, in time, decades from now, we'll learn about all kinds of other forms of intelligence and military assistance that the European countries have been providing to Israel. Now, there's differences. We have some governments that are a bit more anti-genocide or less supportive of genocide, and, you know, in Spain and Norway. I was just in Norway, and I saw, you know, there's very, very deep popular support and for the Palestinian cause, but you still see, you know, serious contradictions. So they're going on and they've been sending huge amounts of weapons to Ukraine to fight against the Russian invasion, and they'll talk about it being, you know, we got to provide all this, you know, donate all this weaponry, but no one ever says, hey, we should be providing weapons to the resistance in Gaza or the resistance in the West Bank. So you know there's a real clear double standards there. There's not even, they haven't even, you know, broken off diplomatic relations. So those countries' governments, Norway specifically, they're far out of step with their public. The public wants much more clear action. But even a government like Norway, which is not right at the center, you know, it's not the UK, Canada, US, but it's still very subservient to the dictates of Washington, the, you know, Israel lobby forces, et cetera.
Okay. Let's push back into earlier, Kim. Hamas announced reaching an agreement with U.S. Envoy Steve Witkoff on a general framework for Gaza ceasefire, and that will include a complete withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza and unhindered entry of humanitarian aid. And then the White House just moments ago said Israel has backed the plan. And but there's some contradictions here, because now the White House is saying that Israel had already accepted this before it was even put to Hamas, when Hamas the other day said that it's already accepted the general provisions to this a ceasefire. And then we had just earlier today the Israeli opposition leader Yair Lapid on a post on X imploring Benjamin Netanyahu to accept it, saying if you don't, because you fear you're going to get backlash from your right-wing coalition government, that I'll bring my coalition to support you. Just accept the ceasefire and let's put an end to this thing. A lot of contradictions here on who accepted and who didn't, but what level of pessimism or optimism do you have toward this looming supposed ceasefire agreement?
I have to admit, I am perhaps a little too old for optimism at this stage. I am quite pessimistic, because I think it's a game play. They are playing games, because if the U.S. wants the regime to accept the terms of the settlement, it will make sure that it does so, because it is the backbone. The U.S. is the one that is actually enabling this genocide, and is the U.K. So they can both rain down on the regime, on Netanyahu, and tell him, listen, you are going to have to accept this, or we're going to pick you up and hand you over to the ICC. But they're not doing that. So Hamas accepted, but then they didn't accept. And then Trump said that I'm not entirely convinced, and I don't really believe the U.S. Regime to be entirely 100% honest about what is really going on the level of the in terms of the settlement agreement. And we'll just have to wait and see. I'm very cynical. I'm cynical, and I have reasons to be cynical. This regime has been lying to the people of the world for God knows how many years. How are we supposed to believe them now? And quite frankly, their position is very clear. They are in a position of power. If they really want the regime to stop the genocide, to accept the settlement, they can press ahead with it and do it. Instead, they're playing games. Trump himself is the one who was saying, we will remove all the Palestinians and turn Gaza into a Riviera, wasn't he? So what changed? What has changed now? And he's just like playing along. I think they're just playing time, that's all. And may God be with the people of Gaza. Their suffering is our suffering, as human beings all over the world are with them. And we're watching their suffering on live stream, on TV. The first genocide live streamed in human history. And it's disgusting to say the least. I'm not inclined to believe the system, because I know the system is in a position of power, the U.S. system. So is Britain. And they can both make Netanyahu accept any terms they want him to accept, and anything right. else they say, I'm not going to buy it, because here in the UK we had, for example, a few days ago, seemingly passionate speech by our own foreign minister, foreign secretary at Parliament, saying that he feels for the Gaza situation and that he's going to bring a halt to the trade negotiations. Yet we discovered through independent journalism that the negotiations were proceeding. So we can't really believe our regimes, unfortunately.
Right.
And for reasons that I have stated and for reasons that you can see for yourself.
Thank you. We only have about a minute left, and I really wanted to get Yves' take on this as well. Yves, this looming prospect of a ceasefire engineered supposedly by Witkoff, already accepted by Hamas. Now, when Israel accepted it, that's up for debate. Your initial thoughts, how you feel from your perspective it's going to play out?
Well, I think that the Americans are lying, or they're, Netanyahu's lying in this. I don't know how it's going to play out. Obviously, it's a good thing that to stop the killing for, you know, even for a little bit. And it's a good thing to, you know, anything that can get into Gaza. But we know that, you know, we know the big picture here. We know that the Americans should and could stop Netanyahu basically tomorrow if they want. And they need to do that. The global community needs to, you know, ramp up the pressure. And that's not just more statements. Statements can be good, but we need action. We need sanctions. We need not even just sanctions. We need just stopping all these unique special assistance that we give to Israel, that the Canadian government gives, the American government gives. This is what needs to stop. But I think that it's a little unclear exactly what's going on with the negotiations. But when all this discussion talking about hostages, let's get those 12,000 Palestinian hostages that Israel's been detaining, they have to come out as well.
Thank you both for joining us on the program. Always a pleasure to have both of you on. Kim Shadif, activist and lawyer, they're joining us from London, and Yves Angler, author and political activist, joining us from Ottawa. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Welcome to this program.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad. For today, inshallah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are going to talk about some of the brilliant characteristics and traits of noble Prophet Muhammad.
Muhammad, ya Muhammad, ya Muhammad, Muhammad, ya Muhammad, ya Muhammad, ya
Muhammad. In many narrations of the Shia and Sunni, the accurate way of sending blessing and mercy to the noble Prophet Muhammad is in this way: Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, wa Allah send your mercy and blessing to the noble Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Imam Ali described some of the mannerisms of noble Prophet Muhammad. I just want to, without any bias looking, please go to Nahj al-Balagha yourself, study some part of the speeches of Imam Ali. This masterpiece, which has been done by Sayyid al-Ridhi, one of the prominent Shia scholars, by Nahj al-Balagha. Please remember, Nahj al-Balagha, refer it, there are a lot of translation of that in English, in other languages. Just find it online. Check how many, more than 100 times, Imam Ali talks about the noble Prophet Muhammad, and he could do justice to the noble Prophet Muhammad. For today, I just want to mention and quote one beautiful speech of Imam Ali. It is actually 160 speeches of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He said that فَتَعَزَّبَ نَبِيِّكَ الْأَطْيَبِ الْأَطْحَرِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فَإِنَّ فِيهِ أُسْوَةً لِمَنْ تَأَسَّى وَعَذَاءً لِمَنْ تَعَزَّى. He said, if you want to follow up an example, your best exemplar is noble Prophet Muhammad. Ali is talking about this point. If you want to follow up and to follow the footsteps of an example, you should go to the noble Prophet Muhammad. فَإِنَّ فِيهِ أُصْبَةً لِمَنْ تَأَسَّى. He is a best example, an example for all people. وَعَزَاءً لِمَنْ تَعَزَّى. And those people who want to follow an example, they should go to the noble Prophet Muhammad. وَأَحَبُّ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الْمُتَأَسِّي بِنَبِيِّهِ وَالْمُقْتَصِّ لِأَثَرِهِ. And if you follow up the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, you are most closest servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By following up the footsteps of noble Prophet Muhammad, you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that noble Prophet Muhammad did not care. He was careless of this material life. He was not caring about the glitter of this material life, and for example, in eating, in using this material life, he was actually careless of this material life. أردت عليه الدنيا فأبى أن يقبلها. He was, everything was available for him, because if he wanted to follow, if he wanted to use and seize his position, everything was available and ready for him. But noble Prophet Muhammad did not care about this material life. Rather, وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَبْغَضَ شَيْئًا فَأَبْغَضَ وَحَقَّرَ شَيْئًا فَحَقَّرَ. Because he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not care about this material life. Noble Prophet Muhammad himself, he did not care too about this material life, and he humiliated this material life. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his apostle, they did not care about this material life. They did not go to the glitter of this life. But unfortunately, some people, they go to this material life, they want to go by, even by haram means, go and to obtain some of the material life. He said that you are making yourself away from the mannerism of noble Prophet Muhammad. How can you claim that you are real faithful to noble Prophet Muhammad and you have this lavish lifestyle? You have lots of things available. You go to this material life, even by haram means, and you have been gathered a lot of luxurious life, and still you claim that you are a follower of Noble Prophet Muhammad. How can you do that? Can you have lavish lifestyle, having this very wealthy lifestyle, expensive car, expensive houses, but many Muslims in Gaza, in Palestine, in Syria, in Yemen, they are suffering and they have nothing to eat actually. They are barehanded. Even the water, even the pure water, they do not have to drink water. But still, some of us, we claim that we are Muslim, we are lover of Noble Prophet Muhammad, we have this lavish lifestyle, this material life, full stomach. But unfortunately, many Muslims suffering to death. They have nothing to eat. Can we claim that we are followers of Noble Prophet Muhammad? And then he said that, وَلَغَدْ كَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَأْكُلُ عَلَى الْعَادِ. Describing some of the characteristics of Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that Prophet Muhammad was eating on earth. He was eating like simple servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. وَيَجْلِسُ جِلْسَةَ الْعَابْدِ. He was sitting like a common simple servant. وَيَخْصِفُ بِيَدِهِ نَعْلَهِ. He was fixing his shoes himself by his hand. وَيَرْقَعُ بِيَدِهِ ثَوْبَهِ. He was fixing his, dresses and whatever belonging he has, shoes, dresses, he was fixing by his hand. He was riding his donkey without any lavish lifestyle. وَيُرْدِفُ خَلْفَهُ. And sometimes somebody was sitting behind him, maybe sometimes very common simple curtain on his wall, on his door, and Noble Prophet Muhammad ordered one of his wife to put it away from his sight, because he said that I do not want to look at this beautiful, curtain on the wall of my house, because he makes me away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember this world and the glitter of this life, and I do not want to remember that. My dear esteemed brother and sister, I was wondering how can we claim, how dare we are, we claim that we are follower of Noble Prophet Muhammad by these lavish cars, lavish houses, and unfortunately with a lot of eating. Go to some of the people, unfortunately, some so-called Muslims, they have a lot of eating, everything, different colors on the table, but still they claim that we are follower of Noble Prophet Muhammad. How beautifully Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam talking about some of the characteristics of Noble Prophet Muhammad, and put it, summarize it, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said that he make his soul away from the remembrance of this life, and he did not remember this material life, and actually he was absolutely immersed in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think very beautifully puts it Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, talking about the lifestyle of Noble Prophet Muhammad. If you want to follow Noble Prophet Muhammad, if you are a lover of Noble Prophet Muhammad, you should be just person. Justice is very important to other fellow human being, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. We should try to follow the footsteps of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Thank you for having me. Wassalamu alaikum.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did.
Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafiullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today we begin and complete explanation of Surah Zuha, after having completed Surah Layl last Friday. It is number 93 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Mecca, it has 11 ayahs and opens with the divine oath on Zuha, or the brightness of the morning, followed by the calmness of the night. The Almighty Creator then reassures that any delay in revelation that does not mean the greatest prophet has been forsaken, rather, innumerable blessings await him. According to a hadith, the one who recites this surah will be among those with whom Allah is pleased and eligible for the intercession of the prophet, with plenty of rewards reserved, including 10 good deeds for each orphan or the needy or petitioner. Watch you to listen to the first five ayahs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wadduha wal-layli idha saja. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Wa lal-akhiratu khayrun laka min al-ula. ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. By the morning brightness, by the night when it is calm, your Lord has neither forsaken you, nor is He displeased with you, and the hereafter shall be better for you than the world. And soon your Lord will give you that which you will be pleased. According to a narration, when the pagan Arabs of Mecca mocked the Prophet on the delay of receiving divine revelation for some days, God revealed this surah to reassure that the most perfect ever person can never be forgotten and soon more blessings await him. The emphasis on the brilliant light of the day when people go around their work with energy, and the tranquility of the night that brings about much-needed rest and comfort, are, metaphorically, the descent of the divine revelation on the heart of the Prophet. interspersed with periods waiting for revelation. This is indeed the highest respect and reverence for the prophet whose intercession on behalf of believers who had erred God accepts. The prophet's vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, has said, "This is the most hope-inspiring ayah of the Quran, as it indicates the prophet's great satisfaction on assurance by God on acceptance of his intercession." These ayahs teach us that, number one, it is something normal for a believer to endure with patience and without the least disappointment the mockery and insults hurled by opponents. Number two, we should not hastily judge God's decrees, especially pertaining to fate and the unfolding events, as we are unaware of divine wisdom and expediency. Number three, a believer fulfills obligations under all circumstances with faith that hardships of the transient life of the mortal world turn into rewards in the hereafter. And number four, repentance on Resurrection Day is meaningless, but those sincerely adhering to the Prophet's path avail his intercession on the Day of Judgment. Invite you to listen to ayahs 6 to 11 that mark conclusion of Surah Zuha, and with it, the end of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment.
أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث.
Did he not find you an orphan and shelter you? Did he not find you astray and guide you? Did he not find you needy and enrich you? So, as for the orphan, do not oppress him. And as for the beggar, do not chide him. And as for your Lord's blessing, proclaim it. These ayahs mention three blessings that God had bestowed upon the prophet. He was born a couple of months after his father, Abdullah's death, lost his mother Amina bint Wahab at the age of 6, and 2 years later his paternal grandfather Abdul Muttalib died. Divine providence, however, placed him under the loving care and guardianship of his venerated paternal uncle Abu Talib. The second blessing was God's entrustment of the universal mission of Islam to him, while the third blessing was his wife Lady Khadija, the richest woman of Arabia, who spent all her wealth for Islam and protection of the neo-Muslim community of Mecca. So, how can the Prophet not appreciate these divine favors by being kind to the orphans and the needy? Through the address to the Prophet, the divine message is for all the Ummah on the proper attitude towards the orphans and the needy. The last ayah instructs the Prophet to proclaim the divine blessings for the sake of welfare of humanity, which should always remember the innumerable favors of the Almighty Creator. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the Prophets face difficulties and, like all the people, go through ups and downs of life. Number two, while in comfort and power, one should not forget the past weakness and hardships. Number three, heeding the needy and the deprived is among the characteristics of the prophets and true believers. And number four, remembering various blessings and mentioning them is gratitude to God and keep us safe from vanity and negligence. Dear listeners, that marks the end of Surah Zuha. Next time, we will start Surah Inshirah.
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
Hola, queridos oyentes, bienvenidos a una nueva emisión de La Hora de Irán. Es un placer estar con ustedes. Como siempre, agradecemos a todos los que nos siguen en cada programa y a quienes se unen por primera vez. Les recordamos que pueden participar y enviarnos sus comentarios y mensajes a través de nuestro sitio iranradio.ir. Hoy tenemos una programación especial para ti, diferente a los programas anteriores. El programa de hoy es en memoria del comandante mártir Qasem Soleimani, el comandante iraní que fue martirizado por los Estados Unidos de Norteamérica el 2 de enero de 2020. Así que no se despeguen de la radio. Vamos a empezar con una conversación sobre la personalidad del mártir Qasem Soleimani. Les invitamos a escuchar la primera parte de este programa especial.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. En el nombre de Dios, el Misericordioso, el Clemente. Muy buenos días, queridos hermanos y hermanas de América Latina, especialmente de Venezuela. El día de hoy tenemos un programa muy especial. Hablaremos de aquellos hombres que trascienden, aquellos hombres